Hi, everyone. Base Camp and in the Secret Garden. We're back for another campfire conversation. And tonight it will just be Sam and myself. John is on vacation with his wife, Pam, a driving tour of the Southeast, I think before the big load of his work starts to hit. So what Sam and I wanted to talk about was really just bring to the table, kind of widen the conversation that Sam and John and I had at Sam's house last week. And it was about a blog that he had written that week, and it's one I sent out. I sent a link to all of you, and you might have read it already. The blog was titled, "I Wonder If Our Agendas Crucify the Life of God Within Us." And so when we were together at Sam's house, we spent, you know, a really enjoyable good amount of time on his front porch just talking about this idea of how much we can spend time with God really for the goal of having a fruitful life, that our life would turn out well, our ministry would be efficient and fruitful, and kind of overlooking the very life of God. And I know I'm very guilty of that. As soon as I read this, I thought, yeah, this is me. This is what I do. This is how I come to God. I expect something in return in way of effectiveness, fruitfulness, productivity, more than just in way of relationship. So without saying more than that, one more thing. I just think this is so critical and such a frequent common thing to our walk with God, especially as our heart grows in our compelling to have an impact in other people's lives in this world. I think it is the struggle. So let me stop with that, Sam, and why don't you, I would love to hear a little more about what got you to write this blog, because I know you have a series of things kind of on your back burner that you're waiting to write on. And part of that is just you kind of are looking for the push, the touch, the tap on the shoulder from the Holy Spirit to say, now write on this. But why this? Why then?
Well, Gary, I would say that for the last several months, I keep getting these nudges from God that deal with just intimacy with Him. You know, I mean, it comes different ways to me. I think they all end up that way. But I think a few months ago, I felt like God just saying, wait on Him. Just wait. Learn to wait on Him. And then I remember reading this passage in Isaiah where it says, the Lord waits on us to be gracious to us. But it was for me, it was an image. I'd actually thought of that passage because I have a friend who was studying the Sabbath year. You know, it's the seventh year where they don't plow the fields, they don't sow the fields. It's a Sabbath year, and it's a rest. It's time to wait on God. And I remember thinking, man, I don't know if I leave room in my life to wait on God. And I'm not just talking about taking days off or Sabbath days. I'm saying there's a way, my friend was talking about waiting on God with the Sabbath year, I remember thinking, even though I might take days off and I sort of call it a Sabbath, I think in my life I still try to make everything happen. I don't always leave room for God. And then I felt like God was saying some other stuff. But then most recently I got this email from just a friend, and I'm going to post the email up. But it was a quote from Oswald Chambers. He must know that I love Oswald Chambers. And the quote is from Oswald Chambers, the lasting value of our public service for God is measured by the depth of our intimacy with Him. And the truth is, something in my heart thought, well, what good is that? Where's my effectiveness? Where am I going to make an impact? You know, what about all these people that have problems where I can help? And I just felt a conviction from God, you know, as I really was sort of thinking, what good is that? Mm-hmm. I really did feel God in some ways nudging my heart to say, He doesn't need me to meet all these needs in the world. He just chooses to let me be His partner. He lets me do that. I keep thinking I'm the one that's necessary, and every once in a while I'll call on God. Of course, you realize I'm just being honest here. I'm not advocating that position.
Right. Yep.
But I really did feel like God pointing something to my heart, which is to say, I tend to think more of my usefulness for God than I do of just saying, intimacy with God is the key thing. It's a connection with God just for God's sake, not so that he'll make me fruitful, not so that he'll help these people. He can do that without me. I think God is just calling me to be intimate with him. Now, I think that intimacy with him will send me out. I mean, he was always saying to his disciples, go, do this. But it's more because God is calling me to do it than because I'm calling God to do it, you know. And I really thought, I mean, again, the quote by Oswald Chambers, the lasting value of our public service for God is simply measured by the depth of my intimacy with him. It's just contrary to all my instincts. All my instincts are, I got to work harder, I got to do this, if I could only do that, how can I bear more fruit here? And I keep feeling God saying to me, I can do all that. I don't need you. I'm just choosing to do it. I'm honoring you, Sam, to work through you. Anyway, to me, it's been a big conviction.
Well, yes, it's so I get the fallout conviction of this because I feel it. And I remember saying on your porch to you and John as we were talking about this that, you know, a memory that comes up or a thought that comes up to me is a picture of someone who, and this is a negative picture, obviously, who, you know, they talk about all the time they spend in their prayer closet and just worshiping God, and they think of him all the time, and they're reading scriptures, and they listen to Bible tapes, and I look at their life and I go, you don't touch anybody. You're not having any effect. What good are you? And so,
I love your honesty.
I remember you said to me, but you said, do you think that could really happen? Do you think somebody could authentically really spend time with God and avoid everyone and isolate themselves? And it was a really good question because I thought, well, I think in my deepest heart, I believe that could not really happen. Not if it's a sincere intimacy with God. And I love the fact that you said Jesus was always saying to his disciples, now go.
Yeah.
Now go help this person, now whatever that was. But that's a negative picture I have in my mind. And I thought if I ever wanted this is terrible. This is on tape which I can now destroy when we're done. But I thought if I had to be either the, you know, always worshiping Jesus person or the person out there trying to change the world, I'd rather be the person trying to change the world. But I think those are extremes, and neither are true completely. Now let me take that back. I know there are people, and I can be counted among them, hopefully not that often, who are working to make an impact but can do this completely outside of Jesus. And I've been around people that they just get bitter and angry and demanding and controlling and depressed, you know. And then you don't want to be around them. So anyway, those are the images that conjure up in my mind, and I thought that's why this was such a stimulating conversation and blog, you know.
Well, I mean, your point, just what we were just talking about, is the point of the James passage that says faith without works is dead. I mean, I think James is saying if you have true faith, you cannot have faith without works. It's an impossibility. If you have a true connection to God, we are going to come to share God's heart and go out. And I mean, partly because God's saying to us, but God has put his heart in us. I think it's impossible to have a true intimate relationship with God without doing stuff just because God sends us. I think it is very possible to just go out and try to change the world without God and, you know, to fail miserably.
Let me ask you the question that Yvette asked, and then I'd love to jump up to Bob's question as well. But Yvette said, is it possible that we worship Jesus by trying to change the world? Let me start off. An idea comes up in my mind. I remember hearing or reading, and I think it was either Dallas Willard or Oz Guinness that said something like, you really get to know the Father's heart when you work with him. But it was the point of, if I remember the context, because context is always important for a quote, but the context was something about we need to get to the place where we can, in a sense, feel the focus of God. We are that intimate with him. We can kind of sense, what is he focused on right now? Where does his heart go in this situation? What is he moved by? And then as you work with him, I think he was saying, when you truly work with a person, you get to know each other very well. It wasn't work or worship. It wasn't one of those two things, but that comes to mind. So, Sam, what are your thoughts with Yvette's question?
Yvette, I think that I think that a lot of things in life, there's the true version of it and there's a counterfeit version, and they often look so similar that it's very hard to tell it apart. And I certainly don't want to judge somebody else by it. But I do think that, you know, the Pharisees in their day were considered the most righteous people. I mean, they were the creme de la creme of holiness, righteousness, purity, you know, all that stuff, but they were doing it out of building a name instead of serving. You know, they were doing it to get a name instead of to serve a name. And I think on the outside it can look very different. I think clearly I agree with you, Yvette. I think true worship of God is more than just singing praise songs on a Sunday morning. In fact, I think that's just a hint of all that true worship is. Real worship is giving our lives to God, and giving our lives to God is always going to mean serving. I have another quote from Oswald Chambers, just because I think he's so great. But this is not from his
My
Almost for His Highest, but it's another book that I've been reading called Approved Unto God. And he says, we put hindrances in the way of God's working by trying to do things for him. The impatience of modern life has so crept into Christian work that we will not settle down before God and just get to know him. And the thing that struck me was, Oswald Chambers wrote this more than 100 years ago. He's talking about the impatience of modern life. Can you imagine someone saying that before they have emails and phones and texting and Facebook messages and everything?
Mm-hmm.
And yet, I think he's hitting on something. He's saying there is a way that we can hinder God by trying to do things for him without first saying, I just want to know you. Now, I think the moment we say, I want to know you, one of the things God says is, good, then I want you to obey me and go out and serve the poor. So, I mean, on the outside it can look similar, but I would argue that that we can even sense when somebody's serving us out of a good reason versus a bad reason. You know, when I remember when I was in the software business, I would have some associates in Ann Arbor says, hey, Sam, can I take you out to lunch? Let's just get together and talk. And we would talk for a while, and Austin and I realized they didn't want to get to know me. They were networking because they wanted a job in my company, which was fine. I didn't mind them. But they weren't coming to know me. And it was pretty clear, you know, 10 minutes into the lunch that they weren't really befriending me. They were using me. And I think that I've been served by other people where I think I can feel that it's not the love of God in a certain sense. It's somehow somebody trying to make a name for themselves. I don't know, Gary. I do think there is such a thing as something coming first, the chicken or the egg. And I think the truest service comes out of someone who's intimate with God.
Mm-hmm. Right. And I like Michael's illustration where he said it's like a father building a house with his young son, and he doesn't need his son to help him. In fact, his son may actually slow it down, but he delights to have his son alongside of him, and all the more if his son delights being with the father, regardless of how well he's building the house with him. And
so, Gary,
I do think it comes to motive, you know. I think there is something very powerful about working with another person. You know, there's a depth of friendship there. There's a depth of understanding. There's a depth of intimacy. But, right, if I'm just checking in because I need, a little more favor, there's something very wrong with that. And so say what you're going to say, and then I want to just share a story. So go ahead.
Oh, go ahead and share your story. I was going to ask you a question, but share your story first.
Well, okay. So here's a story. At least in my mind, it fits. You may even tell me it doesn't. So, and I don't think I've shared this with everyone before. I mean, you know the story. So when we did the base camp gathering in middle of September, I get to the base camp gathering. I have written a check from the Noble Heart to pay the retreat center, Bear Trap Ranch, for the retreat, and we had 30-something guys, 31, 32 guys up there. I have to write a check for $7,000 for the Bear Trap Ranch. And I realize that as I write this check and I'm taking it up there, I don't have that in the account. The money that had been coming in for this retreat is what allowed the Noble Heart to continue through the summer. And I just naively was just doing what the Noble Heart needed to do. That there was we were working. We were surviving. But I naively didn't think, well, wait a minute, when I get to the retreat, I've got to pay this bill. And so literally I'm there at the retreat. On Thursday afternoon, we got up there, and my heart is sinking, saying, I'm done. I need to pay this. I don't even want to admit this to him. So I simply gave him the check, and I just said, you know, take your time cashing this check. It might be good for all of us. And I so didn't want to be taken out by this, but everything in me was, the momentum was going downhill with my heart. And here are all these guys, and I didn't want to disengage. And I'll tell you, I learned something then, because I couldn't do anything. Everything was out of my hands. And there was an intimacy I found with God then. And it wasn't an intimacy of, begging. It was just simply the intimacy of, I kind of found Jesus as a Savior again. Mm-hmm. And not only in that situation, but I thought, wait a minute, I've always needed him as a Savior. Not just the day I realized that if I had to pay for my own sins, I'm in trouble. Mm-hmm. But everything, I need him as a Savior, as a rescuer, as a Father to me. And something changed during that retreat. And now, I hope it's long, long, eternally lasting, but I'll tell you, the thought still stays with me is, Jesus says, yes, I'm your Savior. Just let me be your Savior. Come with me. Come to me. And just release it. That's all I'm asking you to do is release it. Don't try to pry from my fingers the formula to make this work. Just release it and be with me. Anyway, that was one of those turning points, and then your blog and this idea brought it back again of, oh, I don't want to go back into that again to say, if I say certain prayers or spend a certain amount of time with God, like rubbing a rabbit's foot, then I'll have God's favor, like good luck, you know. So, but it's easy to fall back into that.
So let me ask a question. Why do you think, I think a number of the Psalms, a number of the scripture passages do just have God saying, come to me, come to me, come to me. You know, no agendas, just come to me. Why do you think God wants us just to come to him when you would think a good, tender heart who looks around the world is going to first want to say, God, save the world. God, save the world. Do this, do that. Why in the midst of that would God just say, hey, I want your first priority to be to come to me?
Well, that's a really good question, one to stay with for a while, at least for me. And I would say, gosh, my first thought is, okay, Jesus came to save the world, all those who would come. And as you often say, what he saved us for is an intimate relationship with him, not to become a little better or finally useful for the kingdom, but intimacy with him. And gosh, I was saved by Jesus Christ, and it wasn't because there was a worker bee out there that saved me. It was Jesus, you know. So one, I would say it's that, and I really do. You know, and you've said this, we've probably, everyone listening, we've all said this, that the older we get, the more I realize that, you know what, my effort, my offering means something, but not as much as I used to think it did, you know, without the life of Jesus flowing through me. It's not much. So I feel like God just says, you know, hey, Gary, I'll get this done, okay? I just want you with me. And sometimes to be more intimate with you, I'll bring you along with me. So that's what comes to me as you ask that question.
That was good.
What?
I don't know. I mean, as I asked you the question, I didn't have an answer. So I liked your answer. I just wanted to say ditto. But as you were talking, I don't know what it was that you said, but you know the psalm that says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Struck me.
Right.
You know, meaning we can just be out there laboring, and it's not just building the house. It's helping the poor. It's raising our kids right. It's making an impact. I think that we can be laboring in vain, and that what you were saying about intimacy is God saved us for intimacy with him. Well, you and I became friends not because we met and had coffee, but we became friends because we worked together. You know, we really did work together, and I think God likes to work together with us. I think that we want to go off and work for God. We want to go do stuff, and I think that when God sends us, he also goes with us. Mm-hmm. But I think our tendency is to just go off and do stuff.
Right.
So I don't have a real answer for my own question, but I think that your answer was sort of close, which is it has to do with the kind of intimacy that God really wants for us. He can fix all those things. He could snap his fingers and fix those. He wants to do it through us, but I think that means with us.
Yeah, you know what? Sam, that's really good, and different people are saying this in different words on Basecamp and Secret Garden, but I do wonder now that you say this, it's intriguing. Does God tell us to go? Does he invite us to do the work of the kingdom because it deepens our intimacy with him? Versus, hey, I love you, now get out there and get some work done for me. I mean, what if that really is just God saying, you know what? I want you to go deeper with me, and here's how we're going to do it. We're going to go work together now. We're going to go do this together. And that's really the primary reason. I just think that's justified when you think that God is sovereign. He can do what he wants, just like that verse. You know, the laborers labor in vain unless the Lord builds a house. And anyway, that's intriguing. It's an intriguing thought.
It is intriguing. I mean, I think that I wrote a book about hearing God, and my point about hearing God is intimacy. Oh my goodness, I need to read it again. I mean, it's like God keeps bringing us back to this. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
God keeps bringing back, I want a love kind of relationship with you. And I think our just tendency is to do. I mean, you know, when I first got married, I loved doing things for my wife, and she just wanted to sit and talk after dinner. You know, but I wanted to go off and do a bunch of stuff. I wanted to make furniture or clean this, and she wanted to talk. And I think God is a little bit more like my wife than like me. She would certainly agree.
Yeah.
No, she wouldn't.
Well, I completely agree.
Yeah, I know, you agree.
Yeah. Yeah, I just think this is, everybody's kind of saying it. I think this is one of the traps that is set for all of us as we grow in Christ. And I just think it's the disposition of the flesh that I can easily start going to God, you know, as the provider. And I don't mean in the biblical sense of maybe one of his names, but just the sugar daddy, right? The one you don't really care for, but you go to him and say, hey, can you give me $100? Can you make this man do this? Can you open this door? Can you network? Whatever that is. And that is intolerable in my mind in a relationship with another person. You know, I was thinking just before we got on the phone, too, as I was rereading your blog and thinking about this, I thought, you know, we've talked about the really negative side that probably has come out of a fairly innocent phrase from old, that phrase of, I want to be used by God.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm guessing that in the early days that was a pretty innocent phrase. But I think now, you know, all the connotations of being used by somebody is awful. I don't think there's ever a good way to use that. So we look at that and go, that's really negative. But then I thought, well, okay, but from what we're talking about, we may say we want to be used by God, but I may say I want to use God. And that's really, you know, nauseous in my mouth to say, but I thought, gosh, I think I treat him like that. I just want to use you like, hey, can you do me a favor? I'm trying to get some work done down here, you know? And I think I fall into that easily.
So I have another quote by Oswald Chambers, and I'm sorry, I do read other people. I just want you to know. But again, this is this book called Approved Unto God, which has really been impressing me. And here's the thing that I think creates a tension, at least. He says a missionary, and I think he really just means anyone serving God. So a missionary is someone sent by Jesus Christ, just as Jesus himself was sent by God. The great controlling factor is not the needs of the people, but the command of Jesus. And that last sentence is the thing that is, and Oswald Chambers hits this a million different ways. He really does. I mean, I've got like 15 quotes of him, so that's not a million different ways, but it's several different ways, where he says, we tend to say, I see the needs of the people, and we go work. And Oswald Chambers says, no, we need to be driven by intimacy with God. And I think Oswald Chambers is saying, there's a way we sometimes judge God. How could you let that person suffer? How could you let that happen? And whereas God is sometimes saying, I'm doing something in that person that I don't want you to interfere with. It is why we really need some kind of intimacy with God. I mean, you know that if we just help a poor person without wisdom, we can mess it up. You know, the classic liberal person, and I'm more meaning to say the stereotypical liberal person says, let's just give them food and services. But the person doesn't learn how to stand on their own. The classic conservative, the classic stereotypical person will say, well, let him pull himself up by his bootstraps. You know, I mean, we have two bad stereotypes. Mm-hmm. But dealing with the poor is complicated. It really is complicated. And I think we need intimacy with God so that we can get his insight into what to do. I think my tendency is to want to go and say, I know what that person needs. And I think one of the reasons I need intimacy with God is God will often say, Sam, you have no clue what that person needs. You're not smart enough. You know, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth, as he said to Job?
Right. Yeah, and yes, and as you're saying, you know, I'm just thinking too that that's where, you know, we need to come to Jesus when our load is heavy laden, right?
Right.
Be probably because we're carrying it, and yeah. See, I just have to keep going back to Jesus is a savior, and I need a savior, and everyone else needs a savior, and it's not me, but yep. Yeah, I mean, this is that fine tuning that I think we have to kind of fine heart tuning that we have to do that most people can't see from the outside. They can't. I think you have to have very trained ears to hear when the heart is off in this way, because it's such an internal thing, you know, that isn't seen until maybe a life crashes, a Christian life crashes, but. I don't know, maybe to have that internal tuning fork going on all the time when you can go, okay, something's off here.
Let me just shift the conversation just a little bit and pull up a question that Bob Kane asked earlier. And he said, what kind of things are going on when you are experiencing the most intimate connection with the Father? What are some examples of what it's like? So let's say that we all agree that intimacy with God is primary, maybe primary and secondary and tertiary too. You know, so they're the top things. So let's say that we all agree with that. Where does that leave us? How do we get intimacy with God? What do we do? What does it look like? I'm expanding on Bob's question, but I think he would agree with all my expansion there. And I'm asking you because I got to ask the question.
Yeah, well, last time, yeah, that's, I don't like that. I don't like this sequence here.
Yeah.
Well, man, Bob, that's a tough question to figure out how to articulate.
That's why we skipped it earlier.
And you had to bring it back up. That's such a good one. You know, I think for me, and I just have to admit, I think those moments are fairly rare for me. I think the majority of my time is just kind of like a board meeting with God. But I know that those moments that would be in that category as Bob describes it, and all of a sudden things, memories come up. You know, I typically find my heart giving over things to God, and it tends to be more personal things, things that I hold dearly, not as much work-related, but things that, I think that weigh heavy on my heart, and they're very personal. So it has to do with my wife and my children, my friendships, my life in general, more than, for me, the noble heart and all the aspects of it, retreats and numbers and finances and books or whatever. I find myself very much in the inner territory of what's on my heart, what I care the most about. And then there typically comes, this is a great question, Bob, you're stimulating something, and then there typically comes a release, a lightness that I hadn't experienced before because of a release and a belief that He's got him. Because I think I often drown under, I've got to have them. In fact, I know that's the thing I wrestle with, is I've got to have them, I've got to have it, I've got to make it work for them, you know. So I think there's a whole shift that takes place when I have those intimate moments with God. That's what I'd say for right now. What about you?
I would say I'm looking both at a quote and I would say that so Yvette's first response is to say suffering. And I thought, you know, there's something right about, I would say that I tend to be most intimate with God when I am suffering. I mean, you know, we all hate that, don't we? But I think that, so Yvette said suffering, and you in a certain sense said when we're giving things up to God, you know, when we're saying, I'm letting go of this, I'm submitting it, I'm relinquishing it, I do think that part of the hindrance of my intimacy with God is the other things that I cling to give me life. You know, be they success or even my own service. You know, I mean, my service can be a hindrance, as Oswald was saying, is because I can get my identity from that. Or my comfort, you know, and when things come crashing around me, I think that I tend to finally go back to God and say, those aren't the things that I needed. And I think I quoted this once a couple weeks ago where Corey Ten Boom, who was that prisoner in a concentration camp during World War II, when she writes in her book, we never know God is all we need until God is all we have. Which is sort of what you were saying, is that, you know, in those moments I give up more and more to God. I say, I don't need that, I don't need that, I don't need that. And sometimes we're giving up things that God has already taken away. But I would say intimacy with God, in my mind, is in a certain sense, what Corrie Ten Boom says is, when I realize God is all that I need, and that is the most intimate I have, is when God is all I need. When I've got a quote on the woman's side, I'm going to pass it over to the guy's side. Oswald Chambers once wrote again, occasionally it may happen in your life as a worker that all you've been trying honestly and eagerly to do for God falls about your ears in ruins. And in your utterly crushed and discouraged condition, God slowly brings to your mind this truth. I've been using your work as scaffolding to perfect you to be the worker for myself. Now rise, shake off the dust, and it should be told to you what to do. And the thing that I like about that is I do think there's been several times in my life where I feel like, man, everything I was doing was for God, and then it all fell apart. You know, what is God doing? How could he be so short-sighted? You know?
Yeah.
When I read this quote, and I really just read this quote this week, all these are coming from something similar, I did feel again God saying, look, I let some things crash around you. You thought you were doing something out there, and what I'm really doing is doing something inside you to prepare you for the greater deeds that I have ahead. But in order to prepare you for the greater deeds, I need to do something inside you, Sam. It was sort of like our conversation last week or the week before, where we were talking about the second half or the last third or the last quarter of life, where God has finally prepared us to carry the weightiness of our calling. And I think, as Yvette said about suffering, is sometimes God has to just let things crash around our ears, where he finally says, I was just using that to prepare your heart, to prepare you, to make you someone safe, where I can send out the weightiness of your life. I think all that has to do with intimacy. It's sort of, in some ways, where I'm letting go of the self-centeredness of service so that I'm really doing it just because I love God and he loves me.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's so good. As you were saying all that, I just read this quote this morning. I don't even know why or how I got to it, but and I'll put it on Basecamp in the Secret Garden, but it kind of goes with suffering. And C.S. Lewis said, we're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We're wondering how painful the best will turn out to be.
Oh, I know that. Oh, my gosh.
And I thought, yeah, that's kind of, I doubt that he has the best for me. I just don't know if I can handle the pain of it. But it's just an amazing thing what pain does, really. You know, I think that probably the closest moments that Lee and I have had has been when one of us has been in tears and pain.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and probably in our friendship. You know, there's been times when I've seen you go into tears, whether you're speaking or sharing something, and I've done it way too many times. But there
everybody
is
loves
there
it when you do it.
Yeah, except for me. But there is an intimacy that happens, I think, yes. when someone in front of you in your presence is in pain and is willing to bring that up.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, there's something, maybe because that's that vulnerable moment, we're being real, we're actually releasing instead of hiding or overcoming. Yeah. Well, this has been, you know, for me, And for the three of us, you know, we've had this conversation after your blog, and it was so good. And this was part two, and so good. And I'm loving what people are saying here on the two chat lines, what they're saying and what they're sharing. So, you know, this is one of these ongoing conversations, because I do think, Sam, this is something we will continue to wrestle with because of the the pull of the flesh and the pull of the world, especially, let alone Satan, as kind of Oswald Chambers kind of said, this is his ploy with us. I mean, it's all the enemy. So I think this needs to keep coming up to bring us back again, you know, to the true center point. So thank you for writing that. Thank you for doing this conversation, bringing us to this.
Well, thank you, Gary, and everybody. It was just a fun conversation to be together. And, Gary, I loved your last quote. I thought that was just terrific. We're not necessarily doubting God will do the best for us. We're just wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. Oh, my gosh.
I know. Lewis was amazing. So, anyway. So, thank you, Sam. Thank you, everybody. This is really good. And, by the way, before you all got on the phone, Brad was on the line with us, and he was asking us, what are we going to do about campfire conversation next week and the week after that? Because John and I are doing a retreat in Georgia, and we both travel next Thursday. And then we're doing a retreat. John and I are doing a retreat here in Colorado that he'll be traveling out for on Thursday. So we're not sure yet. We just may move it to Wednesday for the next 2 weeks so that we have something, but we will let you know. Or you will have Sam all to yourselves on the next two Thursdays, which wouldn't be a bad thing either. That would be good.
We'll all have fun, but it won't just be me, I promise you.
So anyway, so we will be in touch with you, and thank you for tonight, Sam and everyone. See ya. Good night.
See everybody. Good night.